So if you got your Bibles, we are going to be in Matthew today, so you can put your marker down there at Matthew 21, 12. Now, to follow up from last week, we know as we're going chronologically through the Gospels that Passover has begun. And this festival would have likely drawn the greatest attendance out of all the other festivals and then all of them, truly. Some commentaries, as I read, would say as many as possible, 100,000 people would have attended this Passover and the feast to follow. Now, as we studied last week, Jesus and the disciples had arrived in quite the fashion, haven't they? In Matthew 21, verse 7, it says, "They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them out on the road. Jesus was in the center of this procession, and the people around him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest of heaven!' The entire city in Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. 'Who is this?' they asked. And the crowds replied, 'It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So that's where we left off last week. The people had welcomed Jesus with hope, with a anticipation, really, that this Passover, that this would be the time that the Messiah would free them from the hand of Rome, is what they had wished. Now, there was many applications that we kind of looked at and I talked about last week that I hope the Holy Spirit would have revealed to each of us. But I chose to use the application as the example of a donkey, as many as you that were here last week, and how we can be used by Jesus. I talked about the donkey. The donkey was set apart beforehand by God to be used by Jesus. So there was a plan for this donkey that God had ordained beforehand. The donkey also was right where he was supposed to be, right where he needed to be when the disciples came to get him for the work that Jesus had prepared for him to do. The donkey also, we know, had not been ridden before. He was set aside for this special work. He had no previous experience. The donkey also, we know, obviously submitted himself to be taken and then submitted himself to be ridden by Jesus. Therefore, he himself was under the authority of Jesus. The donkey was a means, a way to deliver, a tool, one with a very important purpose, to deliver Jesus to the lost. So the world then would be saved through faith in Jesus in his death and his resurrection. So this donkey I talked about had an amazing privilege, right? To be the one who had carried Jesus into the city, carried Jesus to the lost, before the lost, with the message of hope to the hopeless. Now, like the donkey, all of us, we each are ordained by God to bring Jesus into this very city that we are sitting in, right? We are the messengers. I also shared with you what a pastor told me a long time ago. The pastor told me, if God can use a donkey, he can use you. So here I stand. So that was last week's, right? Now, today's text, Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem. And there would have been much for them to prepare as they were arriving in Jerusalem, preparing for the Passover, and we also know what would be his crucifixion. I was reading on this, and in my chronological study Bible, it said, Jesus and his followers arrived early in order to purchase a lamb for slaughter and to procure a place to celebrate the feast and to undergo the necessary rites of purification. So many, many people were traveling at this point in time, right? Many people had come a great distance to come for Passover. And then when they arrived, we know that they would need to exchange money because they come from other lands. They would also need to then, on arrival, purchase the sacrifices that were required to celebrate Passover. Now, the Sadducees had formed a market within the Gentile court of the temple. This was to fulfill a need that was obviously present, right? There was a need. But we also know that this market had become very profitable for them and really dishonest. So before we dig into the passage, I want to actually turn back a minute. Well, it's actually forward in your Bibles, but back in time to John chapter 2. Turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to look at 13 through 21. So I'm going to read this first to start us off. John chapter 2, verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging for money. Jesus made a whip with some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus replied. "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." "What?" they exclaimed. "It is taking 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days?" But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. These passages were from before, years before. Now we're going to get into what's going to happen today, but Jesus had done this before. He had went in the temple before and saw what had taken place. And basically what I see in this passage, Jesus had prophesied to these people everything that was going to then take place later, including his own death and his resurrection. So today in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12, we are going to continue today's passages. So Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. Again, this is years later, another Passover. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." So again, we see Jesus is at the temple. He's at Passover. And what happened? Nothing has changed. He'd warned them last time. These religious leaders that were there, they were the ones themselves who were responsible. They were responsible to ensure that this temple would be a place, it would be a place of refuge, right? But really, it would be a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place where God's family would come together and offer sacrifices and worship God. But the temple, per Jesus, instead, here in this court, had been called where thieves had made their den. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11 says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? A place of retreat for you between acts of violence? Behold, I myself have seen it, says the Lord." So Jesus, we know, has warned them before to rid the temple of these things, to cleanse the temple so it would be as the place that God had intended. And obviously a deep cleansing was required. Now, spring cleaning, I don't know how many of you have heard that term. It's a term I grew up with in America. I don't know if it's ever talked about outside of America or not. Spring cleaning. When I grew up, you know, in America where I live, we had four different seasons. We had summer, fall, winter, and spring. Now here, we have three seasons, right? Rain, hot, really hot. But where I'm from, it's common after a long winter, and as the weather would begin then to warm up, and I think really you could relate that even to about just about a month from now here, right? When the rains would really stop, you know, it'd be kind of their spring, I guess. But anyways, where I'm from, when it would start to warm up, the snow would melt, because I grew up in the mountains, you know, we would do what was called a spring cleaning. I grew up with this, and we did it in our house, both inside our homes and outside, the outside property. You know, to clean up outside, to go outside and find everything that had already been buried in the snow. Sometimes you find all sorts of interesting surprises when the snow melts, good and bad. To make whatever repairs were necessary from the long winter, to prepare for the next season that was up and coming, and for the growth that would come outside. Removing or pruning or cutting away of any dead or soon that would overgrown vegetation, and getting ready for that next season, right? That spring, that summertime. Now, inside the home, we'd do something similar. We would do a deep cleaning, right? We'd open all the windows up because it was nice outside now. You'd let all the light in, pull the curtains back. And when you did this, you opened up your house and you let all the light in, you know, you start seeing all the dirt, right? And all the things that hadn't been cleaned for some time. All the things that had accumulated during the winter time. So we would take even the beds apart. I don't know how far you guys went with this. We'd take the beds apart. We'd set them outside in the sun. You know, it's good to get them out there. We'd wash them and, again, get all the linens outside. And really a spring clean, a deep cleaning. Basically, in opening up our entire home to reveal also whatever would also need to be fixed. And a deep cleaning, again, after being shut up in our homes all winter long. This was like a time of preparation, right? Getting ready for the next season, summer. Summer, we'd be busy outside doing things, working. It was a season that we were able to be most productive where I'm from. Now, I know for all of us, we personally go through seasons of life, don't we? During different times, there's times in our lives of times of preparation, time of work, time of harvest. And yes, we need times of rest also. And I believe this physical outward act that we see here of spring cleaning is also something that we can apply to our lives personally or spiritually. Because as God, for many of us, prepares us for that next season in our life, that next thing he's called us to do, often a spring cleaning is needed. A time to go through and examine every single area of our life and remove anything that has crept in, because that's usually how it works, right? Anything that has crept in and anything in our lives that does not belong needs to be cleaned out. A time of examination, again, to let the light in and reveal that anything that was previously hidden. A time to repair or restore any broken relationships. A time to prepare for the next season that God has for each one of us. A time to adjust and maybe even make some changes, right? To be ready for what God has called you to do. Often during a spring cleaning, we find things that we didn't know about, right? If you do a deep cleaning, you find surprises very often, right? Yes, Vicky's cringing. I love when my house becomes sermon examples. Yesterday, one of my daughters was going in a cabinet and she was looking for something. I think she was looking for some tea. I'm not sure. Tea, yes, tea. And she started digging in the back. She must have been looking for some special tea that hadn't been out in a while. I'm not really sure why she was digging so far back. But as she started digging in that cabinet and removing everything, trying to find what she was looking for, she finally found the tea that she was looking for. But as she got way back in back of that cabinet that we normally don't go into often, guess what else she found? Now, I mean, you're in Thailand. It could be a number of things, right? Cockroaches, rats, dead animals, well, bugs, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bugs. There was an infestation in back of this cabinet. And I mean, inside this bag, the whole thing was just moving. And we're like, Vicky's like looking at it and we pulled this bag out. She's all, look at, they're all inside the sealed bag. And I said, no, they're not. And they started going all across the table and they're killing them on the table. So now you guys are cringing. Some of you guys, Vicky's laundry is out on the table here. So now we got to take everything out of that cabinet, obviously, and find out, get some bug spray and get a flashlight, right? Shine that flashlight in there, get that bug spray and throw away everything that was probably in that cabinet at this point. But we need to purchase some new tea, obviously, at the same time. But because fortunate, right? We're actually fortunate, aren't we? Fortunate that we found this and dealt with it and killing all the things that had crept in, because you know what would have happened if we wouldn't have found it? It would have spread. They could have gone to other areas and into other areas of our food, in other areas of our life. Can you not see the application? right? Routine spring cleaning is important physically and spiritually, because if we don't catch these things and squash them and kill them, they're going to continue to grow and spread in our lives. So I need to take time and look at each season in my life to examine my life and clean some things up or remove anything that doesn't belong, or it can grow into something much, much bigger and become much more of a big problem. So let's see what's happened in the temple. Let's look at verses 14 through 17 back in Matthew chapter 21. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priest and the teachers of the religious law saw those wonderful miracles and heard even the children of the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus is like, bam. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" I love that. "For they say," you know, he informs them, "You have taught children and infants to give you praise." Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. So now Jesus in his ministry now has become very well known. And now even as he has caused quite the scene, obviously, within the temple, right? Quite the scene he's caused. And now we know the leaders were wanting to arrest him. But yet here, as he's flipped tables and done all this, obviously he wasn't arrested right then. Now, in fact, what happened is the sick came to Jesus. They came to Jesus in faith, believing in him, believing that Jesus could heal him, them. And then we see, indeed, Jesus did perform many miraculous signs. And this then made a response from these people. These people then began to worship Jesus, and they were even shouting in the temple, right? Shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." Now, the leaders were there also, we know. And their hearts were hardened. And I believe at this point, there was no sign, unfortunately, that was going to change their hardened hearts. Yet Jesus sees them. And again, I believe Jesus, in his speaking to them, gives them another opportunity to repent, as he tells them. Jesus reminds them again of God's word. "You have taught children and infants to give you praise." So Jesus' heart remains, right? He wants to see all come to truth, all to be saved, and all to turn from their sins and place their faith in him and have eternal life. But in truth or fact, these leaders, what they saw from the children, they found as a threat, really is what they saw. And they, I'm sure at that point, continued on with their plans to arrest him. So then the verse ends with Jesus going back for the night to Bethany untouched. Let's look at verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there's any figs, but there's only leaves. And he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" Now, I believe there's actually much to read into this passage. There's a lot going on here. Beginning with, as Jesus and the disciples had left early from Bethany to head into Jerusalem, on the way, it simply states, as they're traveling, it wasn't far, but it states he was hungry. And now I thought about just that simple application right there, just the simplest thing right there of hunger. It's what happens to all of us, right? You smell the food now in there? Since we walked in, I know there was a great aroma, everyone that came up and noticed. But every day, most of us experience hunger in some ways, right? A desire. And I think hunger and so often is used to give us examples of spiritual applications. Jesus is using this experience here to teach us and to make a profound statement also. In fact, Jesus' physical hunger has opened the door to teach us about spiritual hunger. So what is hunger? How would you define hunger? I looked it up. Here's the definition, probably Webster's. It says it's an uneasy sensation occasioned by the want of food, a craving of food by the stomach, having a craving or an appetite. And also it says, though hunger is not merely a want of food, but for a person when they are sick may abstain long from eating without hunger or an appetite for food. definition continues. Hunger, therefore, is a pain or an uneasiness of the stomach of a healthy person who is too long destitute of food, a strong or eager desire by the absence of food, to crave food. So I think we've all felt hunger in the physical definition here. Some maybe more than others, some in different times. But what is spiritual hunger? Because I think that's really what this application is about. I'd like to look at a few verses. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Here it says, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Then if we turn to John chapter 6, we can look at another example. 6:35, John chapter 6, verse 35 says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So there's lots of examples here. But as we look at that definition physically, how can we apply that spiritually? I mean, is it an uneasy sensation? How about a craving for the Word of God? A craving to spend time with Jesus? A strong or eager desired when you have not been with God, when you haven't been in the Word, when you haven't been in prayer. Do you hunger for things spiritually? Do you notice when you haven't been in the Word? Do you notice when you haven't been to church? Because you should. When you are absent from the presence of the things that we do to spend with Him, you should hunger for Him. Just as we need physical food, we also need spiritual food. Because in time, we do become emptied out and we need to be poured into. And that is done through prayer, through reading our Bibles, through meditation on the Word, through fellowship, church, Bible studies, fellowshipping with others. We could go on a little bit. But we each need to be fed spiritually each and every day, or we will become weak in our faith if we're not fed spiritually. Look at verse, let's turn back to the passage today, Matthew 21. Let's look at verse 19. And he noticed the fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there's any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered up. So as we read that, and we talked about hunger again, I think there's questions that I ask when I read that again, is why has Jesus done this to this tree? Why or what has this tree done to cause Jesus to do this? Why would Jesus react in such a way? You know, many people, and I believe I'm one of them, believe that figuratively this tree is a picture of Israel and the people. And the people specifically at the time of Jesus. And all the outward signs were there, right? The temple, all the practices, right? All the traditions and the robes and everything, right? It was all there. All the outward signs were there. But under all the appearances, there was no true fruit, was there? There was no true faith. In fact, look at Matthew 21. Just turn over to verse 43. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and you'll be given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Now, I think some people would say that this verse also at this time relates directly to the temple, and that this story given to us is an analogy for what was to come to the temple and the people. In Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, prophesies about this. I like how the Amplified Bible, I don't know if any of you read the Amplified Bible, I like it sometimes. It says that there were only leaves, explaining, seeing that in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But if you notice a fig tree, the figs always come out before the leaves. So if there were leaves on this tree, as we're given in the passage, there should have been some late ripe figs present. It's a reminder for us all here today as the church that we should understand this tree as a reference or an analogy that each one of us can learn from. We learn first, the first fruits of the tree come before the leaves, not before in this case. And figuratively speaking, Jesus has given us really a parable of what this should look like, that there should be fruit. We shouldn't just be all the show and representing something it's not. Again, we know here it's interesting. I don't know if you have ever seen a real fig tree. I had not until just recently. Just recently, a friend of mine was in Southern California. They had a fig tree and it was producing fruit. That thing produced fruit. They had to go out there almost twice a day to pick all the fruit. And the interesting thing is you had to pick the figs. You only had like a day or two, right? If you didn't pick them, they weren't good. So as soon as they ripened, you had to go almost every single day and pick the ripe figs. And it was very interesting because it was just amazing how much this tree produced. I don't know what in the world they were going to do with all these figs. They were giving them to everyone that they could imagine. But I'd never actually seen a fig tree. I don't know, many of you, it depends where you grew up. But again, here in this case, there should have been figs. So let's look at verse 20. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? You know, this account is also in Mark, Gospel of Mark. And the detail that he gives is this tree withered from the root up. So these disciples now are gathering. I imagine they're gathering around this tree. They're looking at this. They're asking, why did this happen? Why did Jesus do this? And I see this as a very important message for all of us and for the disciples, a picture of what was to come. Let's look at verses 21 through 22 to finish up. Thus Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Jesus says this mountain in this passage, and it leads me to believe that this mountain, perhaps Jesus is being very specific. Then I was wondering, like, what mountain Jesus would have been talking about as they're walking, right, pointing to. Was this mountain symbolic? You know, we know that Jesus and the disciples were walking, right, to Jerusalem from Bethany. So there was mountains around, right? As they walked, even the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem even itself was on top of the mountain. Depends which way you're, you know, which way they were viewing. So maybe it was possible that it was a real mountain. But I think really Jesus is using an analogy to teach each of us and the disciples a lesson. So I thought about it and I wondered, you know, mountain, like what is the things in our lives that are seem like mountains that are just impossible, you can see as impossible to move. Now I believe in context here, I think really what Jesus is addressing is people's lack of faith. I also believe that as Jesus is teaching, of course, we can apply that to us. I mean, I think about mountains in my own lives, things that I would look at and look upon and look out and just see as an impossibility. Yet Jesus says you can move mountains. Maybe it's just something in your life that's a sin. 10, 20 years later, you still have never been able to overcome that or find victory in it. Maybe it's what God has called you, a ministry that God has called you and your family to, and you're looking at it and you're saying there's just no way. This is never going to happen. Maybe it's a relationship that's just broken. And you're like, there's no way this can ever be redeemed. Maybe it's a wayward child, a prodigal son. I don't know. We all have things in our lives that seem impossible, yet are possible with God. And they're not mountains to God. They're only mountains to us. So if you notice the last part here, it also says this is according to God's will. And there's another scripture I want to look at as we see this promise that God will answer our prayers. I want to turn over to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So we must pray in faith, but also, as we know, according to God's will, but also without having a hardness of heart against another brother or sister or person. Let's also look really quick at James. James 1:6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. So there's some instructions, further instructions on this. As we close up today's passages, as we see the story today. I asked the question, came to my mind, is Jesus is in the temple, right? He's in the court. He's throwing over tables. He's cleaning house. What is the temple of God today? As we're sitting here today, what is the temple of God today? And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. I think this is a huge application to these passages today. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Jesus has given an opportunity before in the passages we know to cleanse the temple, just as he does today, right? You know, there's another picture that a friend of mine shared with me that I want to share with you also. That is pretty amazing. Thank you, Jim. We're going to look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14. There's a whole chapter on it. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to highlight a few verses because I think it's really amazing of the picture that we see here in Leviticus chapter 14. Let's look at verse 35. The owner of such of a house must, so this is a treatment of a contaminated house, but verse 35, the owner of such house must then go to the priest and say, appears my house has some kind of mildew. Before the priest goes in to inspect the house, he must have the house emptied, so nothing inside will be pronounced ceremonially unclean. Then the priest will go in and examine the mildew on the walls. If he finds greenish or reddish streaks and the contamination appears to go deeper than the wall's surface, the priest will step outside the door and put the house in quarantine for 7 days. So what we read here is something that needs to be removed from this house, right? And it starts with a deep cleaning of removing of everything and an inspection of the said house. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Save that for later. Please do read it, but I'm going to look at a few passages. Then just skip ahead to verse 43 and 45. But if the mildew reappears after the stones have been, 38 first. Go to 38. 35 to 38, sorry. Got my verse. Which is 43. So if the mildew reappears after all the stones have been replaced and the house has been scraped and replastered, the priest must return and inspect the house again. If he finds the mildew has spread, the walls are clearly contaminated with serious mildew, and the house is defiled. It must be torn down, and all of its stones, timbers, and plaster must be carried out of town to a place designated as ceremonially unclean. So we see what happens then after the cleaning, after all has taken place, if then it reappears. But also, let's see in verse 48 what we see. But if the priest returns for his inspection and finds the mildew has not reappeared in the house after the fresh plastering, he will pronounce it clean because the mildew is clearly gone. 52, then look at 52 and 53. When the priest has purified the house in exactly this way, he will release the live bird in the open fields outside the town. Through this process, the priest will purify this house and it will be ceremonially clean. So I think it's a great, amazing picture that we see in the Old Testament, a picture of what now is taking place in the New Testament as first Jesus came the years before for Passover, right? Thrown over the tables, he warned them, rid this stuff out of my house. Get rid of this. It does not belong in God's house. And then comes back again later, inspects it, and finds what? The same sins, the same problems within God's temple. And then we know how the story continues, don't we? So the question I ask now, as we read this here in Leviticus, and if we've read that in Matthew, is who is our high priest today? It's Jesus, right? And through faith in him, we know that each of us are washed clean through what he has done for each of us on the cross. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The church today should be producing fruit. And sometimes we need to have a spring cleaning, don't we? A spring cleaning to remove anything that doesn't belong in the church. And also, maybe as I talked about, to restore anything that maybe needs fixing. It's not maybe everything. And I think the same is true for each one of us today. Each one of us personally, sometimes we need a spring cleaning in our own lives. Maybe some tables need to be turned over. Some things need to be removed. I think I personally need to take time in each season in my life to examine my own life, examine my walk as a follower of Jesus, to clean up and remove anything that was hidden, anything that doesn't belong in my life. Or what can happen? I told the analogy of the bugs, right? At my house. It can grow into something much, much bigger. And we know what happened in the temple because it was never removed and the temple was destroyed. As the worship team heads up, I want to leave you kind of with a final statement as we see the example of the fig tree. That we should not just look like a Christian. There's a lot of us, right, that paint that picture, right? We see that we look real good. But if we are Christians who are not producing fruit, I mean, this tree, it looked healthy. It looked vibrant. It was full of leaves. It was green. But it produced nothing. So Jesus withered it, and it went away quickly. And I think it's a warning to the church today that we're not to just act as Christians. We're to be the church who produces reproducible fruit. Not just fruit, reproducible fruit. Because fruit itself produces a tree that again will produce another tree. Reproducible. And I think the problem is we've lost that a lot. And I think what we need to do is we need to look at this story as we've seen in the temple. How Jesus went there and he threw some tables over. And he rebuked the things that should not have been in God's house. In each of us in our own lives, things creep in. We're all guilty. Things creep in our lives that don't belong in our lives. Sin comes into our lives, and sometimes we don't even know it. Most often, we don't know it. And until a light is shined on that, and time that we open up the doors and we look in and we examine, and sometimes we need help to do that, don't we? Someone else to shine that light. And then we need to kill and remove whatever that is. Then we need to go out and accomplish the will of God. Fulfill that calling on our lives, restored and made new. Please pray with me and stand. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord. What just an amazing passage, Lord. As we see, Lord, just an example that you've given us, Lord, that you came first and you warned them, rid my house of these things. Then you came back. And again, you said, rid these things out of my house. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not take this unheeded, but Lord, we would each, Lord, examine our own lives, Lord, and our own walk and our own ministry that you've called us to, Lord, and we would see, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that is not pleasing to you, that is not edifying to you, Lord, we would make changes. Lord, if there's any relationships in our lives, Lord, that are not glorifying you, Lord, that if we have anything against our brothers or sisters, Lord, we would seek restoration immediately. Lord, we wouldn't be like this fig tree who looked great on the outside but was absolutely useless to the kingdom. But Lord, we would be a tree that produces fruit. And then as it produces fruit, then you see the leaves come and the people gather. So Lord, I just pray for this church and everyone in it today, Lord, that we would be ones who produce reproducible fruit. And Lord, if there's anything in any of our lives, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord. That, Lord, we would each, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, just really examine our own selves, Lord. And that you would reveal to each one of us, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's not pleasing to you. And Lord, that would be squashed and killed immediately, Lord, before it grew into something bigger and uglier. Something that even can destroy ministries, Lord. So, Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, please just use and honor this time. In Jesus' name, amen.